Okay, so we come to the final chapter of John. If you read it through, it really feels like an epilogue, doesn't it? Because 21 kind of has this conclusion, right? It concludes with the resurrection of Jesus, and John even sort of signs off at the end. We saw last week. He said in verse 30, "Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples." This is different than like the other chapters he's written. He signs off, he's done other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. But then he goes on and has, I relate to that. You probably relate to that hearing me teach, but he goes on with this other little piece of the story. It's believed that it's most likely for two, maybe three reasons. Number one, it's believed that because in the early days, Peter and John used to travel together. They complemented each other. You know, John was the contemplator. Peter was the doer, and they were partnering. But then as copies of the Gospels were written and then copied and circulated, the story of Peter's denial got around. And really, it's just as is like the nature of man. People started just questioning the validity of his ministry. Should he be disqualified for significant ministry and all this kind of dumb stuff? And so John seems to write this epilogue to add this, to show God's love and grace on him, and to show this is Jesus's angle on it. This is what Jesus said about his restoration, his approval of Peter, and his specific commission for Peter to feed the flock and to pastor the sheep. These were Jesus's words. So John really takes care to clear that up, you know, just like today, you know, it's just real easy for people to condemn somebody disqualified, you know, for whatever, people who Jesus just wants to restore and then to use. Amen. And by the way, if you're here and, you know, you've felt like, oh, I'm feel condemned or disqualified or whatever, you know, you're in the right place because we just want to see you restored, you know. We're not here to condemn or disqualify. We just want to see you just restored to Jesus, your broken heart mended and healed and restored, and even to just be put to good use by Jesus for his amazing kingdom. Amen. So John kind of corrects that. And then one of the things that he very clearly will see, he just says it later in the chapter, but he corrects another misconception, which was that some people believed that John himself would not die before Jesus came back. And so he addresses that very specifically, basically saying that's not what Jesus said. What Jesus actually said was to Peter, in a whole other point, he said, about John, he says, if I will that he remain until I come back, what's that to you? You follow me, which was the whole point. And so John's saying, he didn't say I was going to remain. You know, John's getting older, way older at this time. They're probably thinking, well, Jesus must be returning any second because this guy gonna die. So he's just like, hold on there, and he corrects that. A third reason, maybe in point anyways, the most important is where John ends with the words that you may believe, which is good. Chapter 21, Jesus's last words are, you follow me. And he kept appearing and appearing and appearing with this point. Well, that's where we pick up. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. I like that. He showed himself, and by the way, he showed himself again and again, and he's saying, in this way, here's how he showed himself. I really like that, because isn't that your desire and my desire? You just want Jesus. I just want Jesus to just show yourself in this way and that way, whatever, again and again and again, and teach me how to follow you. So verse 2, there was Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael. Notice it didn't call him the doubter, just Thomas the twin. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which is fun to say. I had a cat named Zebedee. It was a good cat. But sons of Zebedee, that's James and John. And the other two, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. So here you have seven of the 12 disciples are here. And please remember that they, before they met Jesus, they were fishermen. That was their thing. That's what they were comfortable with. That's what they were good at. But if you remember, when Jesus came along, he said, come follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And so it says they forsook all. They forsook it. And they left it all to follow Jesus because that was their calling. Here they are, gathered again in Galilee. This is what Jesus told them to do. In Matthew 28, he said, meet me in Galilee at the mountain which I have appointed. So they're gathered there and they're waiting. And it seems like Peter was getting fidgety, a little impatient. We don't know for sure. Many believe that he was probably just bothered or weighed down by his failure. But they don't just guess that. It's because of what Jesus does with Peter in the end of the chapter. It's in context. It's an educated guess. Maybe he feels unworthy, just weighed down. And, you know, he tried to follow Jesus once before. Of course, that was before the death and the resurrection and the Holy Spirit, you know. And he wasn't very good at it. And so he seems to kind of decide to go back to his previous life, his previous occupation, do what he knows. Well, there's something I'm good at, something I'm comfortable with. So verse 3, he says, forget it. I'm going fishing. And the disciples said, we're going with you. And that's one of the problems about the excursions to the old life, isn't it? Is it affects others as well. If you're an influential type personality like Peter, who just people followed. But sometimes you don't even have to have that personality. Maybe you're a mother, a father, a friend, an employer, a coworker. One way or another, you and I lead people. We influence people. We are still here for the purpose to influence people, and we do it. One way or another, for better or for worse, we influence people. So verse 3 goes on. It says, so they went out immediately and got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Nothing. Zilch. By the way, isn't that true? When you try to revisit the old life, you know, the things, whatever you're fishing for, fishing to get whatever pleasure from or satisfaction from or have fun doing, even stuff that you used to be good at, the problem is it's just not there anymore. And you try to go back to any of that stuff, and guess what? Doesn't matter what you're fishing for, you come up empty, double ot. Like these disciples, they were fishing what they were good at, what they were comfortable with, all night for nothing. It produced nothing. But I love verse 4. But when the morning had now come, right? They'd been fishing for this all night, producing nothing, toiling. But you know, when the sun rose and when the morning had come, there was Jesus who stood on the shore. He's just there observing. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. We'll see in a minute. They were about 100 yards out. So verse 5, Jesus said to them, hey, backsliders. No. Children, the idea is, hey, boys, have you any food? And then the miracle happened. These fishermen answered him, no. Not almost, or, well, we got some bites, or the one that got away. But they just flat out, no, this just stunk. They're at the point, after just working at this all night, where they realize that this stinks. There is nothing here for us. It was a bad idea. Sounded good. It sounded good at the time. Night out with the boys, wind in my hair, the smell of salt rocked the boat a little bit. But after all that toiling, it's not the same, and came up empty. So Jesus, who's just there watching on the shore, observing, and after all of this and the sun rose up, he says, hey, basically, you know, have you any food? How you doing with that? How you guys doing with that? Did you get what you're looking for? Food. And they said, nope, we've got nothing. You know, we're tired, we're hungry. And at this point where they admit, I really believe that Jesus, very calculated, reminds them of something. Verse 6, he said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Now, to a professional fisherman, this sounds really dumb. Like, just a boat's width. Like, okay, I'm on the left side here, and oh, yeah, on the right side, and that's going to do anything. But the thing is they had heard this before. There's something that rang familiar, and they did it. It's interesting. In Luke, if you remember in Luke 5, when Jesus was speaking on the Sea of Galilee, by, you know, on the shore, and maybe in the same spot near the same boats, I don't know. But there are all these people gathered on the hillside, and these two boats were coming in from a night of fishing who'd caught nothing. And Jesus gets into one of the boats and asks, you know, to cast out a little bit. And, you know, it's amazing that the natural sound amplification that water gives and all of that. So he continues speaking. He asks this guy, you know, to cast out. Now, that man was who? That was Simon Peter. And so after he finishes speaking, he says, let's go out. And he says, cast your nets out in the deep. And Peter said, we've been toiling all night and we caught nothing. Yet, at your word, I'll do it. And so they did it, and immediately the net was so full that it started to break. It was just boom. And it was so full, the nets were breaking, and he needed the other boat to help him. And the other boat was manned by the sons of Zebedee, his partners, John and James. And so this event happens, and Peter's response was, depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He just said, just, you shouldn't be near me. I'm filthy. I don't deserve you. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And verse 11 of Luke 5 says, and therefore they forsook everything, and they followed him. Their calling, their original calling. All that to say, here's John, who had forsaken all at that point, who was there. Talking about Pete and Peter again. Peter, just leave me to my stupid fishing. I've failed. I'm a sinful man. And there's Jesus calling from the shore in a way that I believe reminds him very specifically of his original call to forsake this, forsake all, and come follow me. And we're going to see, he's going to reinstate and call him again. So I'm just going to pause and say, you know, what are you fishing for? Exactly. What? Say what? Okay. What are you fishing for? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking to be a fisher of men? Seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and let him just take care of all those other things, which are important but not the primary? Or, you know, are you fishing for a compliment? Or fishing for pleasure? Do you fish for self-worth, maybe in something you're good at? You get your self-worth and your identity from something you've gotten really good at, or maybe from a relationship, or what are you fishing for? Because I could tell you right now that if it is without the Lord, you will always come up empty. You will go away, fish for it, and you'll come back empty. But the beautiful thing is that in the morning, Jesus is there. I like verse 6. On the other hand, right, Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they did it. They cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Interesting. Just a little shift there. By the way, if you are in a place where you've just been toiling and feeling empty and coming up empty, you know, you might find that right where you're at, if you just listen to what the Lord is telling you, what he's saying about just change from the left to the right here. Just think about change. Come at it from a different angle. Listen to what the Lord is telling you about your heart and your mind, about your life, about your habits, your actions, your behavior, if you have a family or wife or job or life. It's really interesting. He might just tell you, just look at it from this angle, right where you're at. And you might find that you're just a boat's width away from just changing your whole situation. Maybe you're in depression, and he wants you to open up the word, just hear what he's saying, and just change your mind from what's left to what's right. And he will change your entire mind and your entire perspective and free you from things, from empty and discouragement to full. You might find you're just not as far as you think from a complete life change. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, but you're here, and he's like, you know what? You were thinking this. Maybe you were listening to the left. You know what? Change it to the right, to what's right. Listen to the word of God. You will find that you today can change your eternal destiny. The difference from eternal damnation to eternal hell is just a boat's width away. It's just one decision, listening to what Jesus says, and says, go this way, choose this, choose me instead of that, and you'll go from empty to full. So they cast out verse 6, and now they were not able to draw it in because the multitude of fish. Fishermen really like that. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Why? Because, boom, I mean, it was real clear. It's the Lord, Peter. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. I don't know if he thought he was going to walk on water or what. He was so excited that he just plunges into the sea, but not before putting on his coat in case it rains. You know, You know, the guys will tell you, that's so much like my leadership style, it's scary. You know, it's not always the most practical, but it's just like, yeah, let's go, you know. But it's effective nonetheless. But fortunately, I have a lot of guys from verse 8 who are equally as excited. But verse 8, the other disciples, they also came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So the other disciples, they are excited too. They're just as excited. They're just a little more practical and organized. Number one, because they're just 200 cubits from shore. That's about 100 yards. That is not far, right, to bring in a boat, but it is pretty far to swim with your coat on. 100 yards. Also, they had this net full of 153 big fish that Jesus gave them. They're like, we're going to be good stewards. And by the way, that right there is Calvary Chapel Paulsboro leadership. Right? Yeah, jump. It's like, hold on. We got to bring the whole, we got to take care of the fish, and we're going to be good stewards of this, and we're just going to, you know. Amen. Yeah. It's our board of directors, you know. We got Larry's like, hold on, wait a minute. We want to be frugal, you know, whatever. We got, you know, Joe, who'd be like, okay, you swim and I'll be here with the 50 cal, you know, like protecting you as you swim. We got Bill, he's kind of in between. He's like, yeah, but you know what? Let's jump, right? But all the guys, they're all excited, and the gals and the leadership and the women's ministry and the children's ministry, all on the same page, but all with different giftings, and it's just awesome how the Lord uses the coat of many colors, the different parts of the body of Christ, to just do this awesome thing that we call church, you know, and we rely on each other heavily and love each other and love Jesus. And I tell you what, I'm excited, and I'm a little bit, hey man, let's just put on my coat and jump in. But there are a lot of people behind the scenes who are just as excited about Jesus, some more, and who love you as much as I do, maybe some more, I don't know, but they all very much love you, and they're all, like Peter's going to be, about feeding the sheep and tending to the sheep. It's a beautiful thing. So, verse 9, then as soon as they had come into the land, they saw the fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Don't you love that? All night long, they're looking for fish. They're toiling for fish. They're toiling and working and sweating for what Jesus had with him all along, already prepared and ready to eat. Isn't that just like him? Yes, amen. You know, and I tell you what, you know, when you go on your little empty fishing expeditions and you return to the Lord, you just find him just waiting there on the shore, warm fire crackling with him, what we've longed for all along, what really makes us full. With him, he all along, he's had what really satisfies your hunger and gives you strength and nourishment, food for your soul. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. John, the fisherman, is saying, this is pretty miraculous that the net didn't break. What's miraculous to me is that verse 6, it says, all of those disciples were not able to drag it into the boat. But then Peter, like, I just see Big Jim doing this. Peter just goes in and takes that net and drags the whole thing in by himself. Peter was a big, strong man. He knew how to work. He was a burly dude. But anyways, I just think that's pretty amazing. So before, all the disciples couldn't drag it in, but then Peter just by himself. So verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him. They're just so in shock and awe. Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and he took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples. He was after he was raised from the dead, and many more times after that. So when they had eaten breakfast, literally it is after they had eaten, and I like that because it's after feeding them. After feeding them, and they were full, that he then begins to speak to Peter about feeding others, about feeding his flock. And I think that's an important thing to not skip, because if you're in ministry or motherhood or fatherhood or whatever God has you doing for your work or career and ultimately for the kingdom, the Lord wants to feed you first, so that when you're dealing with other people, you are coming not from a place of emptiness and need and fishing. You're coming from a place of fullness. You just have everything you need. You're so satisfied in Jesus. And then he starts to lead you in feeding others. If you don't do that, whether it's motherhood or even ministry, you'll be doing it fishing. You'll just be fishing for something, trying to, you know, doing something to get instead of give. And whatever you're trying to get out of it, you are going to come up empty every time. So from fullness, he wants to speak to us about feeding his sheep. So then, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. It's interesting that he's using his original name. Remember his old name, Simon, which means, does anybody remember what Simon means? Shifting sand. Shifting sand was his name. My name's Shifting Sand Bar Jonah, son of Jonah, disobedient prophet who ran away from his calling. And he kind of went fishing too. It's just sort of, that's the thing, you go fishing and it ends up getting you, but that was his name. But remember, Jesus said, your name is Shifting Sand, son of disobedient prophet who ran away from his calling, but your name is going to be Peter, which means rock. And he calls him that because the Lord sees the end result. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. It's already done to him. I like that. So Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, verse 15, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What does he mean, do you love me more than these? I don't know exactly. Maybe it was either maybe the disciples. You know, maybe it was in context. Do you love me more than these? Remember, Peter said, even if these all desert you, Lord, I will never leave you. And then we know how that went. Or maybe it was he's pointing at the great catch of fish. Simon, this is a great catch. Do you love me more than fishing, more than your old life? Do you love me more than these? Whatever it is, we don't know, and it could be anything. You know, is the Lord pointing to something in your life? Do you love me more than these? You know, sometimes he does that, doesn't he? Do you love me more than this pursuit? Do you love me more than that hobby that you're so into? Do you love me more than this entertainment? Do you love me more than your job and your career? Or are you putting it before me? Do you love me more than this person in your life? Or are you putting them on a pedestal? Do you, you know, to me, he said, do you love me more than your children? More than your wife, you know. It could be, you know, I'd say name it. But usually he names it, doesn't he? We all relate to that. We're all in that boat. And sometimes it's just like, no, I'm just going to jump out of that boat. Coat and all. And go to Jesus. The point is your name, is your life Simon? Shifting sand. Son of Jonah, who ran away from his calling to forsake everything else and follow him? Or is your life Peter, the rock? Is your life on Christ, the solid rock I stand? All other ground is Simon. Interesting. Okay, we'll get to the conversation here. When he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Simon says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? He uses the word, it's the word agapas, from the word agape. It is that, we know that word that described God's love, perfect love. Jesus is saying, Simon, do you agape me with perfect love? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love phileo, brotherly love, you. If you didn't know, by the way, that there are four words in the Greek that are all translated as love in English. And that's really helpful to understand because, you know, he says, oh, he loved this. No, he just, you know, loved this kitten and then loved his wife and then loved, you know, it's like, but there are four different words that are specific. There's the word storge, which means like affection, love. It could be family love or it could be like, you know, love for a puppy. I just love puppies, right? Storge. And then you have eros, which is the romantic love. Even sensual love, you get the word erotic. It means like eros, that romantic love. You have phileo, which means brotherly love. Man, you're my brother. I got your back. You got mine. Man, I'm going to help you out. You help me out. We are brothers in arms. You know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then agape, we know, is that perfect love that in its own nature just loves even the unlovable. It loves and gives without expecting in return. It is pure, unadulterated perfection and grace. It's the type of love that's described in Corinthians 13, and it's just described as God's love. And when John, in his epistle, says God is love, it's just perfectly from him. So context, Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me perfectly? And Simon says, Lord, you know I phileo you. It's a good, honest answer. Good, honest answer. And Jesus didn't say, what a crummy deal. No, he understands. He knows. But Peter didn't know. Verse 15, he said to him, so then feed my lambs. I like that. If you love, you phileo me, then feed my lambs. The word feed is boiko, to give solid food to my lambs. I love this. By the way, if you love Jesus, that's going to be some part of your calling. I love you, Lord, but I hate your children. It doesn't work that way. Do you love me? Lord, I do you love you. He will say, then feed my lambs. Be some part of that. Verse 16, he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Agape. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I, phileo, love you. He said to him, then tend my sheep. That's a different word. There's a progression. it's not boiko, to feed. Now it's poyamo, which means to tend, to shepherd, to pastor. It means to keep track of, to watch over and to take care of. And I'm going to say right now that if you are of the Lord and you say you love the Lord, this is a part of your calling that he does not want you to Jonah and run from. For those of you who love the Lord, it is the opposite of Cain. Remember who said, am I my brother's keeper? Apparently not. You're your brother's killer. I found people in the church, they're either focused on tending and caring for their brothers or they're stabbing them in the back. You're either going by the nature of God or the nature of your flesh, and there's just really no middle ground. Amen? So you're either like building up the body and causing unity and love, joy, and peace, or you're tearing it down. Don't run from that calling. Am I my brother's keeper? Yep, you bet I am. Do you love me? Yes, then care for my sheep. Take care. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon Bar-Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Let's just clear something up. The focus is not third time. Peter wasn't hurt because he asked him three times. He was hurt because the third time Jesus changed it and he said, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved. And he said to him, verse 17, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I love that. Lord, you know. You knew I'd deny you three times. You called it. You told me even before it was going to happen. And in the same sentence, you told me I was going to be restored and that you would use me to restore my brothers. You know all things, Lord. You know my heart right now, its imperfections, that my love is not perfect. And yes, and you know that that grieves me, but you know that I love you. I love that. You know that I love you with an imperfect love. But it's a growing love, and it's for you. I love that. That's how I pray. I don't pray, Lord, I love you, like with this idea. It's just like, Lord, you know, my love is so crummy compared to yours. It is not, I do not love you with the same love you have for me. You got me beat, Lord. You love me when I'm unlovable, which is like all the time. You demonstrated it for me on the cross when I was your enemy. And I still, you know, there are things that I struggle with and it grieves me. But you know I love you. You can still say, my friends, you can still say, honestly, with all of your things and the things that you mess up with, and that was not loving towards Jesus and this kind of denied him here and this one, you can still say, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. You know my heart and the imperfections. And yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus asking Simon, do you phileo me? Do you love me? Do you think it's because Jesus didn't know if Peter loved him or not? Peter said, you know, but who probably before this didn't know? Peter. Peter is being built up. You're darn right, I love you, Lord. Yes, I'm imperfect. Yes, I got problems. Yes, I screwed up and I denied you. And yes, I went on this empty, stupid fishing excursion and I came up with nothing. But here, Lord, on the shore by the crackling fire and it's you, I just jump out of that boat. You know I love you. This is so beautiful. I love this. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. It's not with your perfect love that, you know, doesn't diminish when I screw up. And it doesn't love me more when I do better. It's so perfect. I understand. I'm not that. But I have this imperfect growing love. Yes, Lord, I love you. And so Jesus said, feed my sheep. Like, now you get it. Now let's feed my sheep. Then he says something really interesting here. Verse 18, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. I like that. Not just what death, but by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So giving him a prophetic heads up on his death, Peter would later be crucified. He was so prepared for it. He would be crucified for what? For his testimony of the resurrection and not denying that he has seen Jesus risen. All you gotta do is just say, I made it up, or I was wrong, or I was mistaken. His wife was crucified right before him. History tells us that he repeatedly called out, remember Christ, remember Christ. And then when they came to crucify him, he was so prepared. He said, please, they're like, deny him or be crucified. And he said, please, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Please crucify me upside down. And they did. And it glorified God. John, who remembers that, who is older now, who is speaking to that, and how Jesus, in restoring Peter, who, yeah, you know, here he denied him three times, but it's like, Peter, oh man, you are going to go. Because that death and that faith affected the church, affected the believers so much. Wow. It heartened them. It was even in his death, he glorified God and he tended to the sheep. And John's making mention of this. And Jesus is saying, yeah, Peter, it's going to be rough, but it's going to be glorious. And you're getting better. You will glorify me. So Peter, follow me. Now, Peter at this point, and Jesus knows he's not there yet, right? So verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who will betray you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? There's a reason we chuckle, right? That's what you do. But Lord, what about this guy? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, you're fishing again. No, I'm talking to you about you and me. What does he have anything to do with you? If he stays around until I come or I bless him or don't whatever, what does that have anything? That is not even your business. The point is, and the second time he repeats, you follow me. An important lesson. Amen. But Lord, what about his life and his job and his income or his house? You follow me. What about his car? you follow me. What about her? And why does she get a husband like that? What do you care? What does that have to do with you? You follow me. Focus. Stop fishing for what someone else has. You're just setting yourself up for disappointment, for emptiness, because that's whatever that is, it's not for you. You focus on me. You follow me. You either follow me or go fish, buddy. Are you following or are you fishing? Verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that his disciple would not die. Here's he's clearing up this misconception. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? So he clears that up. This disciple who testified, and he's like, this is me. I'm writing this to you. And I'm testifying about all this. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Amen. Big amen. You guys want to go into Acts after this? I know Bill does. Okay. All right. I don't know if we'll start next week or maybe do a Christmas, you know, I don't know. We'll see. But yeah, next book. Next up, the book of Acts, which is just the continuation of this whole wonderful narrative. Lord, thank you so much for today. God, would you just help us to follow you? Help us, Jesus, to stop fishing for anything else. Just follow you. Because you alone have the words of eternal life. You alone have everything we need for life and godliness. You alone can satisfy our thirst. You said, he who's thirsty, come unto me and drink. You alone are the bread of life who can satisfy our souls. You alone can give us real purpose. And in you alone, Lord, we have any worth. Help us not to find self-worth in other things, Lord, but to, Lord, you, because of your agape love, loved the unlovable and just told us we're worth it. And you went to the cross. That's mind-blowing to us. And we love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And I pray, would you help us to grow in love for you? And as we grow in loving you, we will grow in loving one another and to feed your sheep and to tend and to care for each other. Jesus, it's in your powerful, beautiful name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys.